never grasp the simple things of God. The fact that if we do righteously, that we are blessed and have well-being, and when we sin, we are defeated. So, Lord, as we persevere in your kingdom, we pray, Lord, that many, many hundreds and thousands and millions of people will grasp the simple premises of the kingdom of God, turn from their sins, and allow you to deliver them and bring them to victory and glory, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn. And I pray in our nation, Lord, that before the nation is utterly destroyed beyond recognition, that there will be a turning. Lord, something will occur that will turn the United States to God and to Jesus, to be discipled, to recognize that Jesus is King, to do away with this foolishness of the separation of church and state, which is absolute foolishness and impossible that people can be separated from their God and prosper. Lord, restore sanity and understanding to the people of this nation. And Lord, we pray you'll bless each family here with salvation, Lord, and help us as we continue to perceive what God is doing today, Lord, to understand the Bible, to understand what you want, to have the grace to do it through Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Now, we'll turn to Isaiah. We've read this several times, but that's a good way to learn the Bible. Isaiah chapter 4, we'll just read it again. This is a very good chapter and well worth reading. Till when somebody says Isaiah 4, you say, oh yeah, that's the one where people wanted to be called by the Lord's name but wear their own clothes and eat their own food. So many are doing today. They say, we want to be Christians, but we want to do it our way. That doesn't work, does it? To be a Christian, you have to eat the Lord's food, wear his clothes. You can't be a Christian, do your own thing. Is that right? All right, here we go, Isaiah 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now this scripture is coming to pass in our day. We are moving past Pentecost into these wonderful things of judgment. And notice that the Lord mentions a concept in verse 3 that appears in the Bible on more than one occasion, and that is the idea of a remnant. That he, in verse 3, he that is left in Zion, see the concept of a remnant? And it implies that there has been a great stress put upon the Zionese, and most of them split. And so it is today. There is great stress being put on the people of God. And you either have to stay with the foolishness and the games, or else come into an unpopular minority. You have to choose between popularity and acceptance on the one hand, and Christ on the other. You know, Christ usually does not run with the popular crowd, nor did the prophets. And so we find repeated cyclically throughout religious history that there is this constant division. Every time something, the Lord's work gets popular, he does something which causes a reproach to fall on the true followers of the Lord, and then you have a split and you have bad feelings and you have misunderstanding. And that is going on today. Pentecost was the last split. See, Pentecost, 30, 40 years ago, boy, being Pentecost, and actually longer ago than that, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, you were in Pentecost, boy, you were a holy roller. I mean, you were a nut. You are something that good, decent people would not countenance. The name itself bore a curse. It was an epithet. It was a Pentecostal, you know. Ignorant, southern people, you know. Roll on the floor, uneducated, speak in tongues, all manner of wildness, antics, flesh. And there was a lot of things that happened in early Pentecost that leave one to wonder. But nonetheless, it has lifted. It is lifted. And there's no more reproach. You can go to Assembly of God Church. You can go to a Foursquare Church. You can go to Catholic or Presbyterian charismatic churches. You can go to some of the nicest churches in town. They speak in tongues and don't think anything of it. See, the reproach is lifted. So what is God doing? Running true to form. He is introducing something new that is an abomination to the Pentecostal people. Sometimes when they hear it, they're all imbued with prosperity and nice faith and all this stuff. And the old rugged cross is getting dusted off and put on the backs of the remnant. So there is a remnant. And it says, he that is left. We're coming to the biggest split of all time, where the true wife of the Lamb splits off of Laodicea. And that's the way it'll be when the Lord comes. It'll be a holy remnant. He that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Holiness in the Bible means clean. It means spiritually clean. In that way, it is somewhat different from righteousness, which means upright behavior, and obedience, which means doing what God says. The unique meaning of holiness is spiritually clean. Evil spirits are called unclean spirits. Lust is an unclean spirit. Lying is an unclean spirit. Jealousy is an unclean spirit. Gossip is an unclean spirit. Gossiping is an unclean spirit. Stealing is an unclean spirit. Profanity is an unclean spirit. These are unclean spirits, and they abound in the churches. Therefore, the churches are not holy. You can't be holy by imputation. You have to be holy. Well, the Lord can call you holy when he begins to work in you and say, that's mine, sanctified by my presence. But the Lord gets to work immediately, making us holy. Holy. He's after us in the churches today. He's after the gossip. He's after the hatred. He's after the foolish talk. He's after the lying. He's after these things. They're unholy. They're unholy. And he says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of those cigar suckers in Florida. Now what it says? What does it say? The filth of whom? The daughters of Zion. Guess who has come unto Mount Zion? Us. Hebrews chapter 12. Ye are come. Literally in the Greek, ye have come unto Mount Zion. We are the daughters of Zion, and we are filthy. You should hear the things that people tell me, what goes on. I got a call from someone last week. Says the pastor of her church had made advances to her. And she reported this. She reported this to the headquarters of the group. She reported it, and the people of the church went right on down with the pastor and said, she's lying. She's lying. What do you do? It's going on, people. I've heard it from more than one source. Our pastor is fooling around with the women in the congregation. Uncleanness. Uncleanness. In the house of the Lord. I know of one church in San Diego County some years ago. They had fights in the church over the offering. Absolute fights in there. Had to call out the sheriff. That's right. I had a friend that was in there. Somebody put a hole on his neck. It's going to wrestle him to the ground. That's right. In the house of the Lord, over the offering. Bodyguards surrounding the offering in the house of the Lord. Lying goes on. Stealing. Cynical behavior. Plants in the audience that give money so that others will give. I know what I'm talking about. The sheep don't know the difference. Somebody says, I'm going to give $1,000. It's a plant. Not always, by any means. I'm telling you things that take place. The cynicism, the uncleanness in the pulpit, the uncleanness in the pew, the uncleanness in the seminaries and colleges with Christian young people where fornication is common and done. And people say, well, everybody's doing it. I have a friend that preaches holiness. And the people do not object to the preaching. What they're telling him is, they say it's in the Bible, but it's not practical. It won't work. It won't work. Boy, if I was telling you about the school where he's a professor, you all know the school. The people, professors, leaders, say your message is off. Nothing wrong with the Bible. It won't work. People won't do it. That's how far we have fallen. It's as though they could change God's mind. As though they could gang up on God, and if enough of them committed adultery, God would have to do it. No, God's not running any democracy. More than one time, he saved one man. He said to Noah, you're the only righteous man on earth. Build a boat. That's what he said. They didn't impress because everybody was violent. Well, that's the way I guess they're going to be. God doesn't change. And our nation is backslidden. And we don't set our standards by what everybody is doing, what they're doing, what's practical, what's accepted. We set our standards by what God has said. And God has said all adulterers and liars and sorcerers and whoremongers and the fearful will be in the lake of fire, and that's exactly where they will be. And God has come to cleanse his church. Hallelujah. Notice that this is not a contingent promise. This says this is something that God is going to do dispensationally. And he's doing it today. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood, that is the guilt of bloodshed, the bloodshed of murder is the meaning, have purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. Now that spirit of judgment is on us today. Dispensationally, or in terms of the Lord's models, it comes after Pentecost. After Pentecost comes judgment. After Pentecost comes trumpets, the Day of Atonement. After Pentecost comes judgment. There was judgment in the first century, Peter said. The time has come that judgment must begin in the household of God. But you see, the first century Christians had been through the spiritual fulfillments of the Feast of the Lord. They had been through Passover. They had been through Pentecost. They were advanced. But then the church fell away in the second century and fell further and further until by the 800s AD, there was very little light, very little light. And finally, several hundred years later, Martin Luther began the long trek back. You don't begin with judgment. You begin with grace and salvation and faith, because that's, people have nothing. They're wretched. They're destitute. They're broken. They can't come to God for judgment. They have to come to God for mercy. Mercy. And so in Martin Luther's time, God gave him the revelation, the just shall live by faith. You can't beat yourself into the kingdom. You have to believe in God's grace. And Luther carried it to extremes. He carried it into error, as far as I'm concerned. But the point got across that you can't torture yourself and earn favor with God. You have to believe in God. And then in the long course through the reformers and the early forerunners of the Baptists, and then the Baptist Church, and then the Holiness Movement, and the restoration of the coming of the Lord, and end time doctrines, and then finally Pentecost. And now the church has been built back up to the state that it is strong enough to sustain the judgment of the Lord. You can't bring judgment on people when they are weak. You only destroy them. You can't reap tares until the wheat has come to maturity. You can't mess around. You have your yard, you have little weeds all messed up with little tiny shoots or something's coming up, something you plant, a little shoot. You go pulling up the weeds, you pull up the shoots with it. You've got to wait till that thing gets, the plant you want gets strong enough, and then you can begin to prune it. You can begin to cultivate around it, I should say. You can begin to dig around it. But you try to do that when that thing is just showing green over the ground. You can't do it. And you can't, God can't bring judgment on people until they are strong enough to stand the separation of the evil from their personalities. And that is why in the Feast of the Lord, the Day of Atonement comes after Pentecost. It comes after we are able to sustain the rigors of judgment. So the Lord has this group of the daughters of Zion that he has saved unto himself, and he has purged them by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. By a spirit of fire, he comes to his church and he baptizes us in fire. And that is going on today. Praise the Lord. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. That's the individual members of the body of the Messiah. And upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now obviously this is not talking about after the Lord comes. This is talking about a time of judgment and trouble and fire and burning. That's not after the Lord comes. After the Lord comes, the glory of the Lord covers the earth. Is that right? This has to got to be, and it's certainly not during the new heaven and earth reign of the Lord. So it's got to be before Jesus comes. There's going to be a time of trouble. And our teaching regarding that trouble or tribulation has been an error. It has been an error come into the church. It's not scriptural, neither Old Testament nor New Testament, that in the time of trouble and judgment, God shall remove his people. God's not going to remove his people. That's not scriptural. What he is going to do is judge them and deliver them and make them deliverers and strong people who can survive and help others during the tribulation. Now you see today that the evangelical churches are filled with sin. And I'm going to tell you this, the sin is going to become more pronounced because God is going to pour out things that are going to agitate that sin. And so instead of there being less sin in the evangelical churches, there's going to be more, and it's going to be gross so that people can see it. Now, you know, if you're an experienced church member of any time, you know the things that goes on, the hanky-panky in the churches. As hanky-panky goes on, as uncleanness goes on. Now, do you believe in your heart that God is going to rapture into his presence a church full of hanky-panky or adultery or lust or lying and stealing and hatred and denominational pride and covetousness, that God is going to take this stinking mess and he's going to rapture that into his glorious presence where such will reign with Jesus over the nations of the earth? It is nuts. It is neither scriptural nor logical. Neither is it historical. Because many times the church has been decimated with everything from lines to boiling oil, and God never raptured the people out. So it isn't even historical. It is a deception. Deception has come upon the church and has rendered it incompetent, immaterial, and irrelevant. With such goings on that are not scriptural. Now look what the Lord says. The Lord says in this end time, he's going to wash away the filth of his people. And then the Lord will create upon them strength. Our gospel is not a gospel of retreat or flight. It's not one Dunkirk. It's not a fleeing, but standing. Now hold that place. Isaiah 32. Now I've got to read it in the New American Standard because the King James did not do justice to this passage. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. God's way with his people is not to hustle them off before the big, bad boogeyman gets them. God is stronger than the devil. Christ is stronger than the Antichrist. When you put the ark and Dagon together, it isn't the ark that falls over, it's Dagon that falls over. Since when do you have to hustle the ark out so that Dagon's going to hurt it? Is Dagon in the middle of the night? They could hear Dagon singing. How many knew they could hear Dagon? It isn't in the Bible, I made it up. Guess what Dagon was singing in the middle of the night? It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's what that fish god was singing. You put the ark and Dagon together. You don't have to hide away the people of the Lord. You can put them in the lion's den. You can put them in the fiery furnace. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes, plural, will rule justly. That's us. We're being made just rulers under the King Jesus. Isn't that right? And each, that is the king and his righteous princes, will be like a refuge from the wind. You see that? When's the wind going to blow? When we get to heaven? During the tribulation. And a shelter from the storm. Who's going to be a refuge and a shelter? Jesus and his princes. His princes. Like streams of water. Where's the streams going to come from? Our innermost being. Streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. That's what we're being made, people. There's trouble coming. Men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. God isn't going to desert the earth in such a time. It's always true that where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God isn't in the business of making spiritual weaklings that are afraid of the Antichrist. God is in the business of creating mighty rocks in a weary land. And God wants you to be a rock. You're going to have neighbors. Listen, this parade has just started. Already there is people. We've got people in our church. The people in their own neighborhood have demonic occurrences. Polar geese in their home. They don't know what to do. The demon is becoming more and more manifest. We've heard tremendous accounts in the last couple of years of open demon manifestations. Well, why not? The young people are singing songs to the devil and inviting him to come in their rock songs. They are pleading with Satan to come, and he is coming. He is coming. The rock is calling the demons, and they are coming like a flood. They're being summoned. I think they're coming here from India and Africa. The African Christians will not allow Christian lyrics to be put to any kind of rhythmic music like that, because before they were Christians, they used that beat to summon demons. And the Westerners don't realize that. They don't understand that just the beat alone, you can't take a demonic beat of music and put Christian words to it and summon Christ. It summons the demons. They hear the beat, and it's sensual and it's soulish. And they hear it, and they come. You turn on your television on Saturday morning, and your child watches the occult, and it signals them, and they come. And pretty soon your neighbors are going to be out of hand. Say, what are we going to do? The lights in our house are flapping on and off. We hear voices all night, some speaking in English, some speaking in Spanish. What are we going to do? Shadow of a rock. You say, I'll call up Brother Thompson right away. Won't you come to my church next Sunday, and be sure to don't miss Sunday school. It starts at 9:30. Other people don't want to hear about your church or your Sunday school. It starts at 9:30. And they don't want to come and hear 3 points and a conclusion. They want somebody to cast the devil out of their house. And out of their child who's either trying to commit suicide or burn down the house or something else. How many young people there in Christian homes are trying to commit suicide? Many of them. Many of them. The parents don't know what to do. Here they raise their child thinking they're going to be a darn little help in the house. Instead, they won't work, they won't do anything, and talk about suicide. Christians. What are they going to do? I don't want to hear 3 points in conclusion. They need God. They need God. It shall come to pass there shall be deliverance in Mount Zion and in the remnant. We are the remnant, not our little group here. But I mean people that are hearing the voice of the Lord and are coming out, not leaving their big church. It isn't a geographical thing. It's your heart. Your heart. Your heart. You've got to come out of the church babbling in your heart and begin to seek the Lord. Stand your ground. Say, this is what I believe. This is where I'm coming from. God is making me a huge rock because the land is going to be weary. Weary. And he says in Isaiah 4, the Lord will create. Notice it's not contingent. I'm going to do it. Why is he going to do it? Because the fire is coming. The judgment is coming. And it's coming upon the demons. God always judges the demons. He's judged them. Look at how India's worshiped demons. And India has had the gospel from the Apostle Thomas in the first century. And look at them today. Poor. Phil, you go over there, you got to get this shot and that shot. You don't have to get them to go to Israel. Go to India. Yellow fever. Cholera. You got to take protection for dysentery. You can't drink the water. For 2,000 years. Because they worship the demons. God's judgment is on them. It was in the paper 2-3 days ago. They beat 2 or 3 children to death in New Delhi, in a suburb of New Delhi, India, as a sacrifice to the gods. When we were there, it was in the paper, owner of a theater wanted to prosper. So while he was laying the cornerstone, he sacrificed a child from the village. This goes on today in India. They offer up children as sacrifices. They're being offered up today in America to satanic worship. We just don't know that, but it's happening. Because the devil doesn't change. No matter how educated we get, the same thing goes on. Well, see, America used to be full of Puritans. And so we grew strong. Now we're full of demons. So we're being whipped. And we're becoming debtors. Because God will judge the demons. And there's no financial system or education or money or anything that is going to change it. God's going to judge the demons. And he has come to us to cast them out of us, Christians. Because we're filled with the Spirit and we're strong enough to bear it. And God wants us to be a tabernacle, as he says in verse 6. He wants you to be a tabernacle. Not a church member only. A tabernacle. He wants you to be a tabernacle. And a shadow in the daytime from the heat. Brother, sister, the heat is on. The heat is on. It hasn't touched us. It's touched the parents of that Navy diver that was kicked to death. I heard his brother on the television. He was preaching from the Bible. That boy's brother was preaching from the Bible. Says we must learn to stand to the end. My brother stood to the end. Yeah, he stood to the end. They kicked in his ribs and beat him on the head and then shot him. You see his mother and father, they look like old time New England people. I think they're from New England, but they have that dour look. Americans that have learned. The old stock that would grit their teeth and shut their mouth and pray and serve God. My stock is passing away quickly. In this place, we've got a lot of people that are used to stuff handed to them. They're not going to be able to keep their country. They're not going to be able to keep their country. Because when the war comes, they'll all be arguing among themselves about who's the biggest wheel. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. and for a place of refuge. That's what God wants to make you, a place of refuge, a place where people can come, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Then I'm going to put on the board a model that we've had presented every time for about the last five times I've preached, but it's a definition of salvation. I'm going to add a little bit to it than what we had last Friday night, so you can see the whole picture. First, God forgives our guilt. He forgives us. And then He gives us spiritual life. And now He wants to set us free so we have spiritual freedom, set us free from the demons. Something I guess we thought was going to happen up in heaven, but it's not. It happens now. It happens wherever Jesus is. And fourthly, God is teaching us obedience. God's people up to this point have been woefully disobedient. God wants us to take up our cross and follow Him, do His will. In the fifth place, He's come to give us the image of Messiah, Jesus. Change our image from wrath and hatred and impatience and intemperance and fierceness to get us filled with love, joy, peace, to change our image. And sixthly, to enter into us, and God enter into us in His fullness. Fullness of God, as it says in John 14:23. And finally, to give us immortality in our body. Now this is what the Christian salvation consists of. Memorize it. Memorize it. Forgiveness. God's people have no idea what in the world is going on. They talk about eternal security. Put eternal security against that model. What sense does that make? Does it mean that if you're once forgiven, you're forgiven forever and ushered into the presence of God without the transformation of your personality? See, it's stuff. Memorize this. Get it in your mind. God came to forgive us. Is that right?
Yes.
He came to give us spiritual life. Is that right? Brother Pino was telling us about a man who lost his spiritual life. How did he do that, Brother Pino?
He got his eyes on money.
Money, money, money. No man can serve God and money. It'll destroy your eternal life. You'll die spiritually, Christians. Hear me. You'll die if you get your eyes on money. The church today in America is dead. God's going to have to do something. I don't know, I expect the big crash that David Wilkerson is talking about will come, and all these hundreds and thousands of dollars that God's middle-class people have laid up in their bank accounts and their $10,000 in their IRA and all this other, will all be wiped out. It's only paper, you know. It's not food in there or shelter in Fort Knox. One little glitch in our economy and the whole thing can tumbling down and your whole bank account is wiped out. But if you've got spiritual life, it won't hurt you. Money is a substitute for God. The reason people want money is because it hedges them in case God doesn't come through. Think of it. We get money to give us security, pleasure, and achievement, the things that are supposed to come from God. The reason that we want to have a couple of thousand on hand is because we don't believe what God has said. Money is a substitute for faith. Spiritual freedom. This is what we're talking about tonight. We're bound with the demons. And God has come to judge these things. God wants to teach us obedience, cross-carrying obedience to Jesus. Those who learn it will be saved through the tribulation. Those who don't obey God, God's going to be showing us from now on. Times of danger are going to come. Brother, sister, if you're listening to God, He'll say to you, now don't go home tonight. Go over here. Do this, do that. And then right away, but Lord, what about this? Lord, we're so used to that, aren't we? Lord, and we're going to be struck down. How many remember a person in the Bible that was struck down because of disobedience? Lot's wife. See, oh, well, she was continually gainsaying. But. And so the angel came and says, do not look back. Don't do it. See? But. You know, one more time. That's it. Her disobedience slew her. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Hallelujah. Learn obedience to God. It may save your life someday. That little nudge of the Spirit that you feel, that so often we run through the checks of the Spirit. Get used to doing them. We're in a dangerous time. We're all fixing to go over to Israel in September to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, like it was some lark or something. We're going over there right in the hottest spot. God showed me 3 or 4 years ago on the platform of the El Cortez Hotel when Morrisville had the school there. You go back there, you'll hear it on the tapes. God showed me on the platform, the blood is going to flow in the Middle East. Blood is going to flow. Were you in the Morrisville school? Yeah, I was. God showed me that at the graduation of the last class. Blood is going to flow in the Middle East. And that's all. That was before the Iran-Iraq war. Before any of that. I remember when the trouble was in Poland. I said to my wife, I can't understand this. It looks like the Soviet Union is going to go to war with Poland. God has told me nothing about that. It's all the Middle East. All that blew over. Where's the blood coming? In the Middle East, just like God said. And brother, sister, we are just at the beginning of it. Amen. And it's going to flow in the United States like water. Get ready. We're going over into the Middle East to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't go over laughing and talking and chewing gum on the plane, gossiping and doing everything else. Go over serving God. It's time for us to settle down and be listening. Because at the last moment, God might say, don't get on that plane. Don't make that connection. Don't sit in that seat. Don't sit next to that person. You know, we're so used to saying, but I don't see anything wrong. Lot's wife didn't see anything wrong either. Clear sky when she went out of Sodom. Obedience. God wants His church to learn obedience. He wants us made into the image of Messiah. We can't imitate Jesus. We ought to try and do the best we can, but it has to come from inside. It has to come as He feeds us upon divine virtue. Now, the hidden manna of the Lord comes to His warriors. You remember how Samson drank water out of the bone? Well, the other Israelites didn't drink water out of the bone because they weren't fighting the Lord's battles. When you're fighting the Lord's battles, remember Jesus said, they all said, well, we're hungry, we're going to McDonald's. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. My meat is to do what? To do God's will and to finish His work. See, he was one of the Lord's warriors, and God always feeds His warriors. You want to be transformed in the image of Messiah? Do the Lord's will. And as you're broken down daily with the conflict, He will keep building you up and building you up. And you'll be changed. You go from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And what is the image of Satan? Opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Hatred, misery, wretchedness, anxiety, franticness, torment, impatience, harshness, cruelty. That's all the image of Satan. Badness, abominations, unbelief, treachery, hardness of heart, implacability, lack of self-control, abandonment. That's the image of Satan. That's our image. That's the image of the world. Not love, joy, peace. Hatred, torment, wrath, malice. God wants to give us an image of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, coming up from within us, so we're even unconsciousness of it. Meekness, self-control. That image that comes as Christ is built into us as we're walking into following the Lord. That's part of salvation. We're predestined to that. And then finally, in the end time, according to the prophets, Old Testament and New, the Father and the Son, they, the Godhead, through the Spirit, are coming to enter in to God's people. And that entering will increase until it is climaxed in the coming of Jesus from heaven. Now in Pentecost, we receive the member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is coming into us. Now why does He come into us? I'll tell you why the Holy Spirit comes into us. He comes into us to build the temple of the Lord. See, the Holy Spirit comes into us to build the temple of the Lord. That's His business. That's why He says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. That's why He gives the gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is to build us up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Is that right? All right, then the Holy Spirit's job is to build the temple of the Lord. He is building the body of the Messiah. Now, what happens to us when the temple is built? You can read of it in Ephesians 3rd chapter. See? I pray that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3. So that what will happen? Ephesians 3. What does it say? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in John 14:23, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, the obedience, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Messiah, we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. See, upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion shall be a covering, because God is coming into His people when? During the great tribulation. Right in the middle of the darkness, the light of the church shall come. Right at the earth's midnight hour, the Father and the Son shall enter in to God's saints, not to the careless church member, not those who are fooling around and are saying, they emphasize forgiveness, they emphasize it until it becomes error. Salvation in the evangelical church means only forgiveness. Salvation means all of these things: eternal life, spiritual liberty, obedience, the image of Messiah. All these things are part of our salvation, aren't they? Which one do you want to leave out? Which one can you leave out without wrecking the temple of God? You're going to leave out the image of Messiah? We're predestined to the image of Messiah. Romans 8:29. You're going to leave out the fullness of God? Ephesians 3 says you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You're going to leave out immortality? That's eternal life. John 3:16. You're going to leave out spiritual liberty? We're going to be revealed with Christ when we're still full of hatred, jealousy, envy, spite, profanity? Here we're revealed with Messiah. Somebody gets in our way and we come out cursing like a drill sergeant. You think that's going to be true? Is it? No. But when are we going to be delivered? When we die? Where's that in the Bible? Where's it say in the Bible, when you die, you shall be delivered? When you die, you'll cease all your swearing. Where does that say that? My Bible says that the angels rebelled in heaven. Sin comes from evil spirits. That doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from evil. Lust is an evil spirit. Huh? When we die, the lust is going to go into the coffin? No. It's a spiritual thing. It's not going to hunker down there in the coffin. Where does it say in the Bible, when we die, we're going to be loosed? Where does it say that? Or when we die, we're going to follow Jesus. As soon as I die, man, I'm going to follow him right up close. Follow Jesus. The moment I die, I'm going to follow him. It's palpable nonsense. As soon as I die, God's going to fill me with eternal life. Ha! That's a good one, isn't it? Death brings about life. Not that way, brother, sister. All of these things come from only one source. Where is it? Jesus. The man Jesus. It doesn't come from heaven itself. It comes from Jesus. Jesus in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. It doesn't come out of some cupboard up in heaven. You open up the cupboard and there's a pot full of eternal life. You go into your mansion, you open up the refrigerator, there's bottles of eternal life. Eternal life comes from Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. So there he is standing on the ramparts of glory, just waiting for you to die. As soon as you die, there you are, and I'm going to give you life and obedience and image and all these wonderful things. Just waiting for you to die. Chapter and verse. No. The Lord is going to cleanse the church. How? When he shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. How? By the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. And in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, when I get to heaven, I'm going to eat jelly beans. We better have a little heaven to go to heaven in. Might need it when we get there. Matthew 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Amen. Brother, that's not talking about lumbering. Amen. That's not talking about the lumber industry. That's talking about that time, you know, God told you to forgive somebody. And you didn't do it, what happened? It took root, and it grew up, and it became a tree. That's how you get trees, is by not nipping them in the bud. When they start, a little bit of lust. God says, don't do that. Don't look at your neighbor's wife like that. Well, she's so pretty, and it won't hurt anything. After all, she's a Christian. Don't you know that people can feel things? You look at her like that and she can feel that. She sends you a little radar of her own. And the first thing you know, you got something going. That's right. Go to church every Sunday and her think, well, isn't this nice? I've got the love of God in my heart for my neighbor's wife. Tell her husband all about how you love her. He'll put the thing in perspective quickly. That's right. He'll put it in perspective very quickly. And God said, don't do that. And that little thing began to grow and grow and grow and grow. Till you're on the same committee together. You know, till God has to come and put the axe to. Don't ever date anybody unless you intend to marry him. And I tell people, you know, you have a way of having your decisions made for you. Now, a ferry boat may be tied up to the dock. And you say, I always wonder what a ferry boat looked like. And you get on it, and the guard closes the gate and it takes off. You kind of made up your mind for you, didn't he? Yeah? You went to the other side whether you liked it or not. That's the way it is with dating. They say, I think I'll date this person, make up my mind. You might have your mind made up for you. Don't get on a ferry boat unless you intend to get to the other side. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Don't date unless you intend to get married. These little things have ways of growing into trees. And they're a lot easier to clip when they're a bud than when they're a tree. The axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And brother, sister, that's happening today in the church of Jesus Christ. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And where do we hear about the fire? Isaiah chapter 4. He shall wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion with what?
Fire.
I indeed baptize you, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the devil's floor. What does it say? He will thoroughly purge his floor. His floor. But he will gather his wheat into the garner, but after that chaff has been winnowed. Winnowed, you get grain. And you get grain, you have to winnow it. They have machines now that winnow, but in India they still do it with pans. They just take it, toss it like that, and the wind blows the chaff away. Chaff is to be burned up. Brother, sister, God's wind is blowing today. And the heat is going to be turned on, and the result of that is going to be that your sins and my sins are going to be revealed to us so that God can judge those sins. Now, he wants to judge those sins. And if we will allow him to do so, we will go free. We will get spiritual freedom because the judgment of God is not on us. He has saved us by his grace. But the judgment of God is on that sin to condemn it to eternal punishment. Now, what happens if you confess it and let God cleanse you? He'll forgive you and cleanse you, and that spirit will go, and you will go free. What happens if you don't repent? It becomes part of you, and then when the wrath falls and God looks down, all he sees is the sin. You haven't been separated from it, and you will suffer the fate of that evil. That's as simple as that. The wheat and the tares. If you don't get to let the Lord pluck the tares out, when the tares are cast into the fire, you will be cast into the fire. See, because God isn't going to bring into his kingdom evil. Evil goes to the torment. So it's as simple as that. We've come to the parting of the ways. You can't do it yourself. You can't pick yourself over like monkeys at the wild animal park. You can't do it with introspection. You can't analyze yourself. You've got to let the Holy Spirit burn it. And when it comes up in your life, God will deliver you. But if you're not walking in repentance and humility before the Lord, it will not work. Instead, you're laying up for yourself wrath. Wrath. The day of judgment has begun. And it has begun in the house of God. Shall we stand? Jesus, how we praise you that the day of judgment has begun. how we give thanks to the name of the Lord. That judgment has begun in the house of God. Thank you, Lord. An unjudged church is a terrible place to be, Lord, and we've all been in it, and we've always wondered how in the world such goings-on could take place in the house of the Lord. But we know, Lord, it's because we have not been under judgment. We have not been baptized with fire. But we know, Lord, now we are strong enough in the Spirit of God that we can stand the judgment and go on to total victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glorious is the name of the Lord. Glorious is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.